And now the question becomes, how do we begin to tap into God's resources so that instead of raising our children by our own natural ability, we are able to raise our children by God's supernatural ability? Is that a good question to ask? Is that an okay question? How do we raise our kids not by our natural ability, but by God's supernatural ability? And how do we tap into God's resources in order to be able to do that? Now, if you want your children to excel in athletics, and you have one who is gifted in athletics, you find a good coach and you create an environment with a coach and a team that allows them to pursue and reach their potential in that particular arena, right? That athletic arena, baseball, whatever it is. If you have a child who's musical and that child plays the piano or the violin and you see that potential in them, then you create an environment in which you encourage them with a good teacher and others around them who are also excelling in that so that there can be this environment of growth and development so that they can reach their maximum potential. Yes, we do that. And I would suggest that same way of thinking about our parenting will help us tremendously if we begin to think, how can I bring my children into the right spiritual environment, into the right place in order and with the right people, and in a situation where they can grow and develop in their love for God so that that passion for Christ can grow and develop in them. Setting the right environment is absolutely critical. So the question is, what is that environment? Well, I want to use an illustration to kind of create and explain what that environment is. My friend Bill and I were going into the Atlanta airport. And if perchance you've never been in the Atlanta airport, you know that you come in at the top and you go down the escalator and you get on the train and you ride out the concourses till you get to the right concourse and then you get off and catch your plane. Well, Bill and I were headed to the airport. We were going to Oklahoma. We were speaking to about 600 high school kids on love, sex, and dating for the weekend. So it was important that we get there. But we were running way behind. And so we come into the airport. We're running now through the lobby, down the escalator. We get to the bottom. When we get to there, we see that the train is there and that the doors are still open. We sprint for the doors, and as we move toward them, the doors begin to close. I lunge for it and get in halfway. One arm in, one arm out, one leg in, one leg out, one briefcase in, one suitcase out. And I'm expecting that as that door closes on me, that it's going to be like an elevator door that springs back open. No. It is now, I'm half in, I'm half out, and this door is crushing me right down the middle of my chest, painfully. And not only is that pain there, but the thought has occurred to me in the back of my head that this train is going to now take off and drag me to my death. So I'm seriously in this dilemma, half in, half out. Then I hear this computer voice coming over the loudspeaker.
There is someone caught in the door. There is someone caught in the door. Would the person caught in the door please remove themselves from the door? And I'm going, I'm that someone. I confess. Just get me out of this situation. And so as I'm looking at this whole thing, looking at my circumstances here, I look around and then I look up and I see that there's a whole train full of people in front of me. And here's what that train full of people are doing. They're standing there just like this. Clearly the words written on their foreheads were, "You stupid idiot." And I'm going, I'll confess to that even. Just get me out of here. Finally, nobody moved, by the way. Nobody ever moved to help me. That's encouraging. Until my friend Bill, from the outside, pulls the door open. We both spring inside. We barely get there, catch our plane, do the love, sex, and dating thing, and come back home. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because I think that story represents where most of us are as parents. We're halfway in and we're halfway out.
Halfway into what, you say? Halfway out of what, you say? Halfway into the grace of God and halfway out of the grace of God. Halfway into God's grace, halfway into legalism that keeps us from being all the way into God's grace. And what I want to challenge us with tonight in our session here together is that we would just simply pull the door wide open and jump all the way in to God's grace. Well, there are two simple points to this particular session. Here's the first one. Outside the grace door. Here's the second one. Inside the grace door. There you go. Got it? Okay, here's what I want to explain those to you. And I think it'll begin to make sense to you as we go along. What happens to us is this. When we want to create this environment, we get caught halfway in and halfway out. We get trapped into raising our kids by the rules outside the grace door. So here we are with our half of us in, half of us out, but we're trapped into raising our kids by the rules, by legalism. Here's the way we think about it. Well, I want my kids to turn out right. Ladder against the wrong wall. I want my kids to turn out right, and I think if I have the right rules and enough rules, then that will shape their lives. Or at least if it doesn't shape their lives, my kids won't embarrass me. And so we've got this elaborate set of rules that we've set up for our kids. You look at the book of Galatians and you see clearly that Paul has a serious problem with the rules that we get trapped into raising our children by. Trapped into raising our kids by the rules. He speaks to this issue in the book of Galatians when he says, when he writes this letter to the Galatian church, and the Galatian church is struggling because the Judaizers have come in, and the Judaizers are the people who say Jesus plus circumcision. So you got to receive Jesus into your life, and then in addition to having Jesus in your life, then you need to be circumcised, and the two of those make up the Christian life and make up the gospel. Well, Paul is hot. I mean, he's mad. He starts writing the book of Galatians, and he doesn't get past the polite introduction. When he says this in verses 6 and 7, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who has called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and perverting the gospel of Christ. That's my rendition of how I thought he probably wrote that, okay? He was hot. And the reason he was mad is because people were bringing legalism into the church and perverting the gospel of Christ, which he says is really no gospel at all. You say, what is legalism? So I can understand what you're even saying here, Barry. And legalism is this. Legalism is Jesus plus anything. And as he goes on to describe it here in the book of Galatians, he describes it like this. He says, if you're involved in legalism, and if you are a legalist, then you are never acceptable to God. You're always being judged by your performance, and that makes you into a people pleaser. Because Paul says the end result of that in Galatians 3:23, when he works the whole argument out, in the end, we become prisoners or slaves, according to Galatians 3:23. As parents, as we connect that to our parenting, raising our kids by our own ability or by God's supernatural ability, there are three buttons that we push that keep ourselves and our children into the bondage of legalism, the rules. Here's one, guilt. You ought to. Fear. If you don't, then I'll ground you for 3 years. Performance. You're not measuring up. And so we use guilt, we use fear, we use performance, all with a set of rules to erect this elaborate system that Paul says really is not about following Jesus, loving God, or any of the things that the gospel is about. In fact, it's a perversion of the gospel and actually perverts the gospel of Christ. In fact, I would say this. This is what I've noticed, that when kids hear the good news of Jesus, and then it comes through this filter of legalism, And when it comes out the other side, it's like a distorted speaker, and all they hear is, and those words are distorted. And somebody can be saying it correctly, but when it comes through this filter of legalism, it comes out on the other side, and they can't even grasp it or understand it. Well, with that in mind, let's just simply say, let's don't be too hard on ourselves here. If we're legalists, rule keepers, have set up this system of rules because it comes to us very naturally. You notice that? Guilt, fear, performance, that comes so naturally. I remember one Saturday morning, I was at my Katie's first basketball game. She was about 9, and she had played, this is the first time she had played basketball, and so I show up at the gym, 5 girls in the 5 blue uniforms, 5 girls in the 5 red uniforms. Cold gym, early morning, nobody there but parents. Been there? Yes, you have. Okay, so here we are at the gym, and the referee throws up the ball, and all these 5 girls in the blue uniforms are all clumped around each other just like this. And it goes on that way through the whole game, and in the end, the girls get beat about 30-2. It was not a pretty sight. And so I'm watching this, and I punched Carol a couple times. I said, you know, I need to teach Katie to just grab that ball out of those girls and just drive it to the, just grab the ball and drive it to the basket. So we get home, and I said, Katie, we're going to work on something here. Okay, I'm going to show you how, when all those girls are huddled around there, how to grab the ball and then drive it to the basket. Grab the ball and drive to the basket. Let's work on it. Okay, we worked on it. She was getting it. Grabbing the ball, drive to the basket. Later in the week, I brought her 2 brothers out there. We practiced all week long on this thing. The brothers are in there. Katie grabs the ball. She drives to the basket. We show up the next Saturday morning. Same gym. Same cold gym. Same parents. Our team. The yellow jerseys this time. So here we are. Katie's going to grab the ball and drive to the basket, and my daughter is going to be the star of this show. We're halfway through the first quarter. The girls are all clumped around each other. Nobody's pulling out of there. Katie's not grabbing the ball and driving to the basket. I punch Carol. I said, she's not grabbing the ball and driving to the basket. And we get toward the end of the first quarter, and I'm saying to Katie, they come over to the side, and I'm saying, Katie, grab the ball and drive to the basket. Into the second quarter now, and I'm going, Kate, grab the ball and drive to the basket. Still nothing. 5 girls all clumped around there. Finally, they're coming down the court, and I just stood up and I yelled. I said, Katie, grab the ball and drive to the basket. And if you knew my Katie, you'd understand this response. She stopped right in the middle of the court, put her hands on her hips, and she says, Dad, I'm trying to drive to the basket. And all of a sudden, I'm standing there. These parents looking at me like I was the hockey guy that killed those kids or something. And I'm totally humiliated. And it suddenly just hit me. That came so naturally to me to do that. And all of a sudden, I realized I'm trying to get this 9-year-old to be a college basketball player all in 1 week. See how naturally we come by that? And we build a whole system for raising our kids on those kinds of things. Basically, it comes out of our desire to control. Some of us are control freaks. No. Let's don't call anybody in here a freak. Some of us have control tendencies. Okay, we have control tendencies. And so, for parents, we operate out of guilt, fear, and performance, and we have a need to control our children that leads to all these rules and everything that we set up to run and operate our home by. Now, let me tell you where that goes. That goes to extrinsic motivation so that our kids obey on the outside. They behave on the outside. But there's nothing coming to them on the inside. And they're not being changed from the inside out as a result of all these rules we've set up. And even though it may look like your children are behaving properly now, let me assure you that when they get to be 16 or 17 or 18, when they get that driver's license and then they walk out the door to go to college, then everything that you have taught them and all the rules that you set up for them, when they go, the rules stay. When they walk out the door, that religious rules, legalism thing is left behind, and they walk out the door and they leave it behind, and about 94% of all the kids in evangelical churches leave it behind. There's something very sick about that. And Paul says it is sick. It's a perversion. It's not really the gospel at all. And somehow we've gotten trapped into it. We've bought the lie, and now we raise our kids by the rules. There's a better way. There's a better way. And it's creating that environment of grace around our kids. Let's look at that for just a moment. Point number two, inside the grace door. Let's pull that door wide open as we contemplate jumping all the way into it. What does it look like in there? John Eldridge says this in his book, The Journey of Desire. This may come as a surprise to you. Christianity is not an invitation to become a moral person. It is not a program for getting us in line or for reforming society. It has a powerful effect upon our lives, but when transformation comes, it's always the after effect of something else, something at the level of our hearts. At its core, Christianity begins with an invitation to desire. Jesus is continually taking us into our hearts, into our deepest desires. And I would suggest to you that God's call for us as parents is to move into our children's hearts and to call out their deepest desires. Because deep down inside of there is a desire to know, love, and follow Jesus. It's called the grace of God. That's what that's called. Let me define grace for you. Grace is God's supernatural ability in me through the cross and the resurrection. God's supernatural ability in me through the cross and the resurrection. What does that mean? That means that by God's Holy Spirit working inside of me, through what He did at the cross when He forgave my sins, and what He did at the resurrection when He was raised from the dead, released His life to live inside of me, now I have everything I need to be able to live the Christian life the way God's designed for me to live it. There's not a thing that's missing. There's not a rule that's needed in order for me be able to live the way God wants me to live. I have all I need to be able to live the way He's designed for me to live. Grace. Here's what grace is. Grace is Jesus plus nothing. If legalism is Jesus plus anything, then grace is Jesus plus nothing. And when I'm living in the grace of God, then I'm always acceptable to God. I'm never judged by my performance. I'm always pleasing to God, even though He may be disciplining me. And I am free, the book of Galatians says, according to chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 13. I am free. Free from the rules, free from the legalism. And is there anything that kids want more than to be free? And so, as parents, our job and our opportunity is to move them toward that freedom that they have in the grace of God. How do we get there? Well, we can understand it through Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Galatians 2:20 says this, says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What does that mean? When I talk to kids about this, I like to say this to them. Christ died and I died. Christ rose and I rose. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. Now I have a whole new identity. That's what that means. That when Jesus died, I'm identified with His death and I die. And when I die and go down to the ground and I'm buried and I'm raised up again with the life of Jesus in me, then everything I need to be able to live the way God's designed for me to live is inside of here. Listen to what it says in verse 21. Paul does this whole thing on Galatians 2:20, which is such an awesome verse of Scripture. And I wish I could do it more justice. But we don't have time to pursue it any further. But in verse 21, he says this. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. So that takes us back over here to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and we look at that and we say, well, if we're into legalism, then Christ died for nothing. It's a perversion of the gospel. It's no gospel at all. But if we live by the grace of God, I will not set aside the grace of God. No, that's going to be the environment that I create, and it's a place where I die and Christ dies and I die. Christ lives and I live and he lives in me. And our life together is enough to be able to live the way God wants me to as an individual and to have every resource that I need in order to be able to raise my children like God has designed for me to raise them. And then so what's the result? We go over to Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 through 10 and here's what we see. In Ephesians 2:8 it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Many of us know that verse, and here's how we interpret that verse. We've been saved by grace back here somewhere, and now we're working like crazy. We got all kinds of rules and everything to get us to the place where we can live the Christian life. That's how we interpret that. But the truth is that we are saved by grace and we live by grace, and it's the key to our kids growing up into their full potential and destiny because it's the environment of grace that's created that allows them to do so. So, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, his work of art, which God prepared beforehand, the good works that we should do in order that we could walk in them. Our children are a work of art. And in a culture that clones kids, in a culture that calls all kids to turn out to be exactly the same, the truth of the matter is that God's desire for your children and my children is not that they'd all be the same, but each one of them, in the grace of God, would find their own unique destiny, their own unique place, their own unique relationship with Christ, and they would grow up in that and become all that God has designed for them to be. Oh, wow. That's why we don't need any rules. We just need the grace of God. Andrew, right? Andrew, come up here. I've asked Andrew to come and help me here because I want you to see this. Okay, Andrew, how old are you?
I'm 17.
Andrew, let's say, is my 17-year-old son. Or, I tell you what, let's make him an eighth grader. That's more fun. Okay? Let's make him an eighth grader. So here's my eighth grade son. Okay, so to illustrate this point, I'm a follower of Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit in me. Yes? Is that a yes? Okay. So if he is a follower of Jesus, does he have the Holy Spirit in him? Yes or no? Okay. Is the same Holy Spirit that lives in me the same Holy Spirit that lives in him? Yes or no? So can that same Holy Spirit that speaks to me also speak to him? Yes or no? You sure now? He's an eighth grader. We could have another seminar here. Do eighth graders have souls? We could do that one. You sure now? Yes? Then if that's true, why is it that we have to tell our kids everything they need to know, think, do, behave, and believe? See, we take on the role of the Holy Spirit, and we tell them everything that they're supposed to be doing, and it goes in this ear, out that ear, over this beautiful blonde hair, around here, and they just don't get it in the heart. Rules. So when we look at this, then we simply say then, if that's not working, so what is that God has in mind? If he doesn't want us to tell them everything they need to know, think, do, behave, and believe, how in the world are they going to possibly get this religious stuff that we're trying to get into them here? John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the greatest man who ever lived. In Luke 1:80, it says about John the Baptist that he grew strong in the Spirit. In other words, he had the Spirit of God in him, and that Spirit just grew and grew and grew. So how, in an eighth grader, does that Spirit grow and grow and grow? He invites the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to come and live inside of his life. And when the Holy Spirit is living inside of him, that Spirit can grow. What we do is we set up rules, and every time we imply one of those rules and keep him from making his own decision about what's in his heart, the result is that we shrivel up that Holy Spirit that's living inside of him. God's way, the grace way, is that this Holy Spirit is living inside of him, and we help him to make those decisions that so that he is able to make those decisions on his own. You say, how in the world do you do that? How is it that he's able to make these decisions on his own? Let me just suggest one very simple thing. Instead of making declarative statements to our kids, you must, you will, you have to. You will not listen to that music. You will not wear your hair this way. You will not get an earring. You will not wear shorts to church. You will not, see? We make all these things that he's not supposed to do totally frustrating to our kids. So instead of making a declarative statement, you will not, this is what you'll do, this is what you'll know, think, do, behave, believe, how about if we just turn that around in a very simple way? We say to him, about whatever issue it is, music, TV, internet, whatever it is, what is God saying to you about that? What is God saying to you about that? And every time we ask that question and take the burden off of ourselves to teach him and let the Holy Spirit do the teaching, the result is that our kids begin to develop an encounter with God in prayer, answered prayer. They begin to experience God for themselves, and they begin to see this Holy Spirit growing inside of them that develops a real set of their own convictions, so that when they walk out the door to go to college, instead of leaving the Jesus bag behind, Jesus is so woven into their lives that he walks with them wherever they go because he's so much of who they are. Give Andrew a hand. Thanks, buddy. Let me draw this to a close by simply saying this. My son, Scott, is a young man who we tried to raise by the grace of God. Carol was a grace-filled woman, and she taught me almost everything that I know about this. And we tried to raise Scott by the grace of God. And when we did, we made mistakes, things we did wrong, all that. But God was working in his life. Instead of making declarative statements, asking questions, creating this grace environment where we had no rules. By his senior year, there were no rules at all. There was no restrictions. He could do whatever he wanted to. Think about it. 9 months, he was going to be gone anyway. So we went all the way through that senior year and had no problems whatsoever. Scott went off to Duke University. Not exactly the bastion of evangelical Christianity, but great in basketball. Yes. And so, he's there. He's taken Jesus with him. He joins a fraternity. And in those 4 years, he was at Duke University. I can name you by name individuals, young men, who would say to you tonight, because of the witness of Scott St. Clair, I'm a follower of Jesus, or I'm a stronger follower of Jesus. Because through those 4 years, he faithfully followed Jesus. Why'd he do that? Because his mom and I sat down with him and said, when you get there, don't you drink. Don't you go to those parties. Don't you have sex. No. When he walked off to go to school, Jesus was so tied in to to who he was in his convictions, in his experiences, in the decisions that he'd made, because there were choices that he'd made from the time he was a little guy on through that he walked out the door saying, Jesus is a part of my life. And there was no need to have the talks. Just a prayer of blessing to send him off and let him go. And let him go. I promise you that if we'll pull wide the door and jump all the way into God's grace, that we'll begin to see dramatic things begin to happen in our family life. When we get rid of the rules and begin to create this environment of God's grace, then there will be some wonderful things that will begin to happen in our family.